Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who were going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." How deep the Father's love for us. Father, as we've followed the accounts, as we've seen the scorn, the mockery, the injustice, the pain. Father, for many of us, we know why. We know what. We've just sung, "This I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom." So Father, this Good Friday we come to you and say sorry. Sorry for our sin. Sorry that it took this for us to know forgiveness. It took this for us to be in relationship with you. It took this for us to have the hope of heaven. We're sorry. And we're thankful. We're thankful that Jesus willingly went through this for us. That you, God the Father, willingly sent the Lord Jesus. That you, Holy Spirit, have opened our eyes, convicted our hearts, helped us to understand these truths. We thank you. Father, help all of us today to gain a deeper appreciation of your love for us. We pray for those who've not made it here this morning because they're unable to through ill health or age. Father, we pray as they remember the significance of today, may they also be reminded of the depths of your love for them. And Father, we think of our world so broken. This nation, nations around the world. And we know they need this message of the Lord Jesus, of the cross, of the resurrection. Father, as that message is mentioned across this weekend, we pray that where people have the opportunity publicly, that they would share that message faithfully. And we pray that in your mercy you would open eye after eye, as it were. That you would soften heart after heart. That there would be many around this world this weekend who come to see and know and trust. And we ask all this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. I'm going to continue following through Matthew. So again, in a Bible, it'd be good to find it, to have time to look, to follow, to take in as Sam comes to read our last section, verses 45 to 54 of Matthew 27.
From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God."
We do have that page in the Bible, your Bible, the church Bible open, page 999. I want to see if you spotted something. Did you spot the only other name mentioned, apart from Jesus' name, in the readings that we had? Only one other name is mentioned. We're not told the names of the soldiers who abused Jesus and who crucified him. We're not told the name of the two rebels, as they're described here, who were crucified either side of him. We don't know their names. We're not, in this passage, told the names of the religious leaders who came out, who took the same journey, but came to come and mock him and to pour scorn on Jesus. We don't know their names. We're not even told the names of the people whose bodies came back to life extraordinarily as Jesus died. And we're not told the name of the centurion who exclaimed at the end of our reading, "Surely this man was the Son of God." No, we're told just one name through these readings. It's in verse 32. Can you see it? Simon. That section begins at the end of verse 31. They led him away to crucify him. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene. That's sort of northern Africa. That's roughly where Libya is today, which has been in the news the last few days. A man from there, a North African, named Simon. And they forced him to carry the cross. Why do we know his name? Why does Matthew tell us his name and not anybody else's name? Why has he got that significance? Because often if someone's name is mentioned, there's a significance there. Well, I think it's likely it's because he became a believer. And so as Matthew wrote his gospel, perhaps people knew of Simon. Certainly as Mark wrote his gospel, Mark refers to Simon's sons, Alexander and Rufus, again with the assumption that the people that Mark is writing to, they'd have known, if not Simon, then Simon's sons. And perhaps too, because his name is a helpful pointer to us. Simon. Simon was Peter's name, wasn't it? Peter was renamed, but a few times through the gospel he's referred to again as Simon, Simon Peter. And the last time we saw him, if we read on overnight from where we left off yesterday evening at our Maundy Thursday service, the last time we see Peter is him weeping because he's denied Jesus. He's left Jesus. And now another Simon comes into view, Simon of Cyrene. Simon who I think comes in as an example of what it is to be a disciple of Jesus. When the other disciples aren't there, when they're missing, here is this Simon. And the camera lens, if you like, zooms in on him, and we're given his name, Simon. you know a game with the name Simon in? It's not called Nigel Says, is it? That game? Simon Says. Simon Says, put your hand on your head. Simon Says, stand up. And you're all out, because none of you did either of those two things. Now, it's not so much what Simon says here, it's what Simon does. We're going to see two things from what Simon does that I think are examples for us to follow, to copy, to help us understand what was going on that first Good Friday. First is this. From looking at Simon and seeing what Simon does, we see Jesus died on the cross in our place. Normally the one to be crucified carried their own cross. And the soldiers wouldn't have let Jesus off lightly. No, we've seen what they've been like with him. They have taken their time to mock him. They've found props to mock him with. A robe, a staff, even twisting together a crown of thorns. I guess whichever soldier it was who did that, who took the time to get those thorns, to twist them round, I guess that was almost painful for them, the effort they went to, perhaps the pricks of their own blood showing on their hands from what they were doing, to then put that on Jesus' head. They had no sympathy for Jesus. The norm would have been for Jesus to carry his own cross, but I think we see Jesus was just too physically exhausted to be able to do it. He'd already been flogged. He was then beaten by the soldiers. They took that staff that they made him stand there with, and they took that off him and beat him with that. I think Jesus must have been physically unable to carry his own cross. Perhaps he kept stumbling, falling to the floor under the weight of it. And so the soldiers, knowing that for anyone to carry a cross, it was a thing of scorn. They wouldn't have done it. No, they look around and there's this man, Simon. We're told in another gospel, in Luke's gospel, he's on his way in from the country. He's coming into Jerusalem. And they pick on him, they grab him. And they force him, they make him carry the cross. To carry your own cross is to dig your own grave. It's the same idea. It means going to your death. But when they arrive at Golgotha, Simon slips from view. He's not mentioned again. He carried the cross. He went to that place of execution. But when he got there, someone else's hands were nailed to that cross. Someone else's body was crucified. Now just stop and see the picture. The cross wasn't simply an awful form of execution, which it was. As we were thinking last night, Jesus knew that what he faced wasn't simply an awful death, but he was to face the wrath of God for sin. In Gethsemane, Jesus cried out to his Father, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." On the cross, Jesus would pay the penalty for sin, face God's judgment for sin, his just judgment. Not for his sin, but for the sin of others, even the sin of Simon. Do you see that picture? Simon walking to Golgotha, carrying the cross, deserved to pay for his sin. But when they got to Golgotha, he switched places with Jesus. And Jesus died for him. Perhaps that's why we've got his name. Perhaps he did become a believer. Perhaps he was known in the church. Perhaps his sons grew up in the church. As he understood from the scriptures that idea of substitution. And he physically lived through seeing the Lord Jesus swap places with him. As he let go of that cross, and Jesus was nailed to it. It's a picture for us, isn't it? Jesus died on the cross in our place. We deserve to face the penalty for our sin, the things we've done wrong. But just as with Simon, Jesus took that for us. So we don't have to. And so this Good Friday is a good Friday because we know that we don't have to pay that penalty for our sin. We don't need to fear God's judgment. We can know forgiveness and hope of eternal life because Jesus died on the cross in our place. Do you know that for yourself? Have you asked Jesus, as it were, to swap places with you? Have you thanked him that he did? Today would be a great day to begin trusting this, accepting this, receiving this for the first time. To say thank you to Jesus for dying on the cross in your place. Simon. Second thing we see as we look at Simon is we see him modelling doing what Jesus tells us all to do. He took up the cross and he followed Jesus. As we look at Simon, as we see him in the context of this passage, we understand a bit more of the depth of what Jesus meant when he told his disciples to do this. As we see the weight of the cross that he had to carry. As we hear the mocking from the crowd. And no doubt the crowd would have joined in pointing their finger at Simon. This was no place of honour in the world's eyes. This was a place of shame. Yet Jesus said earlier in Matthew's Gospel, "Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me." What does it mean to take up your cross and follow Jesus? Well, taken literally, it is to be prepared to die for him, isn't it? I was at a conference this week, Christian conference, and one of the evenings, a couple from Nigeria were interviewed. They're from Jos in Nigeria. They faced persecution themselves, had their home invaded by others, been beaten. Known others who've died. And someone else commented that in the north of Nigeria, they've added an extra question to the questions that are asked at baptism. And the question they've added on is this: are you prepared to die for Jesus? Because there, that's literally what might happen. In the north of Nigeria, to be known as a Christian, are you prepared to die for Jesus? If you get baptized, that might be signing your death sentence. Are we prepared to die for Jesus? Would you go to a place where it's dangerous to be a Christian and be a missionary there? Live there, witness there. There's a literal way we can interpret what Jesus says. It means that, and it means more than that, doesn't it? To take up your cross and follow Jesus. Mark, in his gospel, records Jesus as saying this: whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Deny yourself. Deny those sinful desires. Those times when you're driven to your own selfishness, your own pride, your thinking of yourself. In Luke, in chapter 14, he records Jesus as saying, and whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And at the end of that bit of teaching, verse 33 of Luke 14, in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything, everything you have, cannot be my disciples. Material things, ambitions, status, possessions, dreams. As we look at the cross of Jesus today, we see Simon of Cyrene. This is serious stuff, isn't it? How serious is our discipleship when we look at the picture? How much we need to change? And it's not that we can simply just force ourselves to change. I think we see that in terms of the gospel, and we see it with the actual disciples, it wasn't until they saw the cross and they knew the truth of what God had done through Jesus for them that then they changed. Because it's the gospel that brings that change, that we're not selfish anymore, that we can deny ourselves, that when we see what God has done for us, that moves us to do things for him, not to earn our place in his good books, but to respond to our place in the book of life. So when we're grumpy or bitter or resentful, we need to look at Jesus and follow him. And when we're greedy or arrogant or selfish, we need to look at Jesus and follow him. And when we're ashamed and quiet about our faith, we need to look at Jesus and follow him. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me, said Jesus. Simon was forced to do it, as we see him here. See that in verse 32? As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. But I think perhaps afterwards he willingly did it. And the other disciples willingly did it. And the call for us, as we look at the cross this first Good Friday, the call for us is that our response is to willingly do this. The other Simon Peter, went on to write this. Remember him denying Jesus, weeping because he'd let Jesus down, ashamed of Jesus. Aren't you one of his disciples? No, you've got the wrong man. He went on to write this: if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Praise God that you bear that name. Let's have a moment of quiet just to think, where does this apply to us? Where does the Holy Spirit put his finger on something with us? You'll know what needs to change, what you need to fight, let go of, kill off, surrender. To become more like Simon. become more like Jesus. We'll have a moment of quiet to pray, then I'll lead us in a prayer, and then we'll sing our closing song. Our Father, we thank you for this picture here in the middle of the Good Friday account of Simon following Jesus, carrying his cross. Father, help us to see, help us to respond to that substitution, that swap, that Jesus died in his place, in our place, for our sins. Help us to receive your forgiveness. Perhaps for the first time today. And Father, help us to be so changed by the gospel, to be so impacted by your love for us, that we would willingly carry our cross and follow Jesus, that we would deny ourselves, that we would change. Where our own sinful nature shows itself up, where we're resentful or bitter or grumpy, we get angry, where we're trapped in the same cycle of sin, when we're tempted to stay quiet about our faith, when we're tempted to be ashamed of the Lord Jesus. Father, please, may the gospel penetrate, may we be changed, that we might become more like Jesus. And Father, help our brothers and sisters around the world today, where to meet on Good Friday will be dangerous, where to be known as a Christian means to live with the prospect of death. Father, please give courage and resilience and hope. And we thank you that we share the same hope because of that first Good Friday. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.